I love the Kobe Bites. Dr. Stella created these amazing multivitamins that have helped keep me and my family healthy all season long. You got to get a hold of that. So go to drstellamd.com. And when you do that, set your telemed appointment up to get your ivermectin. Make sure you get that. But also grab a bottle of the Kobe Bites. They are phenomenal. And while you're there, I'll help you save money. Use promo code AmberMay, one word, and you can save on the telemed and the vitamins. So save money using that promo code. But here's a pro tip for you. So, a medical expert told me that if I want to give my kids vitamins that I'm taking, I just need to cut the dosage in half. So what I've been doing, the pills are too big for the kids to swallow. So I've been putting one tablet, because the adult dose is two, into the blender, and then I put water and some flavoring in it, and then they can take the vitamins that way. It's been amazing. So go to drstellamd.com and use promo code AmberMay, one word, and save money on your Kobe Bites and your ivermectin.
It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like, out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
Hey guys, welcome to the Amber May Show. It is my extreme honor to interview Pastor Arthur Pavlovsky. You guys have to have heard of him by now. His video went viral when he was telling a candidate to get out of the church while he was having service, even under COVID. And so you had to have seen that. And then Arthur Pavlovsky's come over to the United States and he took a tour and he was trying to wake up the church and wake up people in the United States. So it is my pleasure and honor to welcome Pastor Arthur Pavlovsky to the program. Thanks so much for coming on the show.
Thank you so much for having me in. And it was an absolute pleasure to travel across United States of America. Wow, what a country God has blessed you with. And, you know, when I was touring, what was coming back to my mind pretty much at every state that I would visit, I would look at the people and I would kind of think, don't you care? God has blessed you with one of the most beautiful places on earth. This is worth fighting for. This is your land. This is your inheritance. This is your promised land. Stand up for it. Fight. This is not just Gates's and Biden's and Obama's and Clinton's and all those wicked, evil, demon-possessed people. This is your land. This is what God has given it to you for your children as inheritance. And I would look at the people and I don't understand what would it take for the people to fight for what's rightfully theirs. So beautiful nation, beautiful people. I love your patriotism and the flag. And wow, it was a great honor for me to be there. I can't wait to come back and do this again.
Oh, we can't wait too. And next time you come down, you were in Phoenix and I wanted to go see you in Phoenix, but I didn't get a chance to come down. So if you come down again, I am going to like part the waters of the Red Sea, because I would love to see you in person. I've seen a lot of your preaching online and you bring the fire, and I love your preaching style, and I love how you really tell the truth in what you say. And I have so much respect for you, Pastor. You started a movement, I think, in Canada. I could be wrong, but I think you started a movement where you were giving pastors bravery to stand up against the government, because, you know, in the United States, a lot of churches shut down and they didn't have to, because we have what we call the First Amendment. And these are God-given rights. They're not rights given from government. These are rights given by God. And even in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it said, you will keep the Sabbath holy. That's from God himself. And then our founders took that and put it into the First Amendment, giving us the freedom of religion. Yet we shut down in America when the strip, like you've said it before, the strip clubs were open, the Walmarts were open, everything was open, but they want to shut down the church. And that goes against everything about God. And so I mean, when I saw that, I was like, man, this man has all my respect, because he did something very brave, but he was honoring God and God's going to honor him for that. And then I saw other pastors do the same. And one time I saw one, I think it was a Baptist pastor. It was really hard to see him get arrested in front of his children. And they were crying out for dad, dad. And it was super hard to watch. but I respected him because he was doing what God called him to do, and that was to preach the gospel. So tell us about that experience and what made you have that bravery about you that said, no, I'm gonna, like you had a Daniel moment when the government was telling Daniel, you can't pray to any other God or any, you can only pray to, the king or whatever. And Daniel opened up the windows and he kept praying, even though the law said he can't pray. So what gave you that Daniel moment?
Well, as you can tell, I grew up behind the Iron Curtain under the boots of the Soviets. So I'm a Polish immigrant, and if you know anything about world history, you know that the Poles, we have been fighting since the beginning of our nation. There are always someone that would like to steal, pillage, murder as Poles. So we've learned to stand up and fight. We've learned to push the bullies away. I mean, this is what I learned growing up. I grew up in hell on earth. It was not a pleasant time in history where the Soviets were stealing everything from us. It was 50,000 communists that were ruling over 36 million Polish people in Poland. So I learned very quickly that in order to survive, you have to say no to the bullies, because the bullies will keep stealing, they will keep taking until you only have the power to say to them, no, I'm not going to give it to you anymore. I'm not going to submit to your will anymore. I am a sovereign individual created by God, and I say to you, no, not an inch. So I grew up in a country like this. We emigrated to Greece, and then from Greece to Canada. After we had a meeting with an officer from embassy, Canadian embassy, that said to us, come to Canada, it's the freest country on earth, and no one will persecute you for being a Christian in our country. I find that very ironic right now, because I have been arrested a dozen times, over 100 court cases, and over 300 tickets so far for feeding the poor and preaching the gospel. If people are interested, you can go to our website, streetchurch.ca, www.streetchurch.ca. There's the videos there and pictures, and or you can go to the YouTube channel to see what we do, Arthur Pulaski TV, and there's lots of videos you can watch. So for that activity, which is protected in Canada by Constitution, particularly Charter of Rights and Freedoms, where it starts in a preamble, whereas Canada acknowledges the supremacy of God and the rule of law, and also in a criminal code of Canada, where they're not allowed to do what they're doing to us. It's against the law. Everything those people are doing right now, you have to understand, it's against the law. They are not following the law. They're lying to you. They're telling you this is the law. For example, when I was in the States, at every airport, they would read that mantra through the speakers. It's the federal law, you have to wear a mask. It's a federal law. No, they're lying to you. It's not the law. It's a regulation and mandate. And they are lying to the public, and they should be charged for treason. All the politicians, all the doctors, all Fauci's, the Pinocchios of today, they all should be charged for treason in a Nuremberg trial number two, because they have committed crimes against their own citizens, crimes against humanity. But that's another part. So when I came to Canada, I started business, and it was going very well. And then I had my encounter with God, and we were talking about this before we went live, where my son was born dead. He had a smashed lung and a pushed heart on opposite side, and the bowels went out and completely destroyed his upper chest. And the doctor said he's not going to live. They brought him back to life. That was the first miracle. And then they said, well, there's nothing we can do. Even if he survives another night, he will be a vegetable for the rest of his life. So that was my moment with God, you know, first I went through a big rebellion. Why me? You know, you always have those accusations or those questions. Why me? Why not this person? Why is this happening to me and not that fella? And I had those moments. And of course, who is to blame for everything that is happening? I blame what majority of people are blaming, God. And God had nothing to do with that. It's, you know, we have chosen to sin. When you choose to sin, there are consequences to your actions. And the consequences of sin is death and sickness and all kinds of tears, all kinds of difficulties. And that's just the consequences of our sinful nature. And kids are born sick because of the disease that we introduced on this earth. You know, people tell me, I work in Africa. We started orphanages and churches and medical clinic in Africa. And people will say to me, well, a good God would not allow those bird children running around. Good God will not allow this to happen. Listen, God had nothing to do with this. In Africa, actually around the world right now, is the corruption that is doing this. People are extremely evil and corrupted. In Africa, you could see dying people outside people's mansions that are guarded with machine guns. They have millions upon millions of dollars. And outside the gates, it's hell on earth and no one cares. So nature of humans, which is completely rotten and corrupted, that's why we need a savior. We all need a savior. Like I always say in a church to the people, I'm not a super Christian, but I serve a super God. That's the difference. We're all the same. We are sinners saved by grace and grace alone. Nothing we deserve, nothing we have done. Actually, the Bible says when we were his enemies, he saved us. So anyway, at that time, of course, I didn't know the Bible. I grew up Catholic. I knew there is God. In my way, I loved God, but I didn't understand God. And when I saw the corruption of the Catholic Church, it turned me away from God because I associated the sins of man with the holy God that hated the same corruption that I was seeing, priests stealing and partying and women and children, all of that stuff. So anyway, I started to work for the other guy. I became a smuggler. I smuggled everything from gold to alcohol to electronics, anything and everything to, you know, from behind the Iron Curtain. And then we emigrated to Greece. I started to build houses. Then Canada did the same business. So when God shook me, or the circumstances shook me in 2000 to realize what is the most important thing in life. I think that's the problem we're facing right now. What is the most important thing? People think it's money. Others think it's you know, big house or a sport car or a yacht. Whatever it is, all of those things are temporary things. There's certain things that I realized when my son was dying with a smashed upper chest and the doctors, the experts saying there's nothing we can do about it. It made me realize that there's certain things you cannot buy. There's certain things you cannot manipulate. You cannot bribe. If I could, I would bribe the doctors because I used to bribe politicians and the police officers. You know, a good businessman bribes people left and right. And I was very good at what I was doing. And I couldn't do anything. That humbled me greatly. I realized family, you cannot buy. Happiness, you cannot buy. Peace, you cannot buy. Freedom, you can't really buy. I mean, I'm not talking about the chains or the handcuffs. I'm talking about a real freedom, because you can be the freest man on earth inside a prison cell. That's why if you're a true Christian, the enemy cannot destroy you. It doesn't matter where they throw us. We're still the freest people on earth and the happiest people on earth. So fast forward, I made my peace with God. God responded in a miracle, which the doctors could not explain. My son was raised from the dead. What happened, the lung that was not there, because I read the surgeon's report, stated that when she opened him up, she could not even find a trace of her lung. And they saw him back together and they said, there's nothing we can do about it. Within a few hours, the heart moved to its natural place and the lung appeared, which was not there. So if you're interested in the story, you can watch it. It's on YouTube. Mm-hmm. It's called Street Advocate, because the media, when I started to work with the homeless people, the media started to call me Street Advocate because I was advocating for the rights of the homeless people here in Canada, because there was a huge abuse. There was murder going on by the authorities against the homeless population. So rapes. I started to talk about that and the media called me Street Advocate. So Street Advocate, the movie, you can watch it on YouTube. Fast forward, I have ended up on the streets working with the people part-time. But you see, I knew that I can do a lot more than just a part-time ministry. So 2005, finally, I walked away from a business. And I started to do this full time. So what do I do? We organized soup kitchens for the homeless people and we feed them multiple times a week. We feed thousands of people. We organize truckloads of food that goes to native reserves and communities and, you know, other places. So that's what we do. We also organized church services. So that's why the ministry is called Street Church, streetchurch.ca, where we bring the gospel, the music, and the food and the clothes at the same time. In other words, we created the church on the streets for poor. And I've started over 40 churches like this in different countries and different continents. Well, we were very successful, but the government didn't like it because government doesn't like competition. Government, especially the government that we have right now, government wants to be God. And anyone that works outside of government control becomes an enemy. So even though we were very successful, the government started tracking on us, and I was the first Canadian to be arrested for publicly reading Bible. In 2006, I received over 300 tickets for giving free goods and services, for giving printed material, which is the gospel tracts and the Bibles.
So this started before COVID? You were getting arrested and this was happening before COVID? I thought it just happened during COVID.
No, no.
Oh, wow. Wow.
2005, my first very heavy encounter with authorities, where the police and the bylaw officers came and they said that everything we do is illegal. You know, you ask a question, what made me, you know, to stand up against this tyranny? Yeah. No. It was many, many years of training. God has trained us for many years, little by little, to stand up and be true to the word of God. Because in the end of the day, you got to remember, we have only two choices. That's it. There are no 10,000 different roads that lead to heaven. There's only one. There are only two choices. You can accept Jesus or you can reject Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you accept Jesus, he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. You cannot say I'm a Christian and you choose to rebel against God. You choose not to obey his commandments. And it's a lot more. It says that when you disobey, when you rebel, rebellion is like a spirit of divination. It's like a witchcraft. Mm-hmm. So when you say to God, no, I'm not going to obey you. I rather obey Nebuchadnezzar or King Darius or Cyrus or Obama or Biden. I don't think Biden has anything to say anyway. but, you know, the people behind him, right? Mm-hmm. Fauci's of today, those wicked, evil wannabe tyrants. So you have a choice. Either you obey God or them. Mm-hmm. There are no other choices. You mm-hmm. can't sit on the fence, because you got to remember, the fence belongs to the devil. So I have read the Bible multiple times and I have found countless situations when people were forced to make that choice. And we call them the heroes of faith, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, like Joshua, Caleb. And they were referred as men of a different spirit. You got Deborah that led the army. You got Esther that goes against the law, risking her life. You got so many people that were arrested and murdered because they've chosen to obey God rather than men. You've got the book of Acts, New Testament, because some people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, the New Testament, chapter 4 and 5, it's a perfect example of apostles telling everyone in chapter 4, you be the judges whom we are to obey, Lord, listen. You or God, in chapter 5, apostles are very more straightforward. They say, we must obey God rather than men. So what happened? The enemy was cooking this situation for a very, very long time. And don't kid yourself, they were preparing this for decades, 40, 50, 60 years. And society has become extremely weak and selfish and self-centered, greedy. Also, the church completely, in 99%, walked away from the commandments of God. Instead of being the church, we have become entertainers, entertaining centers. The worship was not really about worship. It was about entertaining people. And the preaching, they were not preachers. They were not shepherds of God's people. They were clowns juggling the balls. And they were motivational speakers. So when the enemy came hard, that was very easy for those people to sell Jesus for 30 shekels of silver. It was very easy because they have a nature of Esav. Esav, when the hardship came, Esav, where he was hungry and his body was a little bit hurting, he had no problem to sell his birthrights. He had no problem to give up his promised land, if you will. And that's the church of today. They had absolutely no problem to give up what was rightfully theirs for an immediate gratification, a ball of soap. That's why God said, Esav I hated, but Jacob I loved, because Jacob chose, he was not a perfect man. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. However, he've chosen God. God chastised him for his lying nature. He changed that man, but Jacob chose the promise. He chose what was good, the heritage that God wanted to give. And because of it, he succeeded. Esav was rejected because it was all about him and what I can get now. So fast forward, about 3 years ago, when I won my last court, and I fought over 100 times in provincial courts, Queen's Bench, appeal, criminal, you name it. I won in 2015, 10 years later. I remortgaged my house 7 times. Wow. It was a very, very difficult time if it comes to family and children. My children could not afford, I could not afford to buy certain things. We were constantly underfunded. I did not receive a salary for 7 years. That's why I had to remortgage my house constantly. But I won. 2015, they left me be for a few years. And then 2020, COVID hit. And they have found a new way to destroy us, a new way to lie to the public. And that's why they shut down shelters, they shut down churches, they scared people with this invisible enemy. And about 3 years ago, God showed me a vision, and he said, you're about to witness the greatest separation between the sheep and the goats and the sheep and the wolves. And then before the COVID started, I had this vision of a fence, and I saw people sitting on the fence, and I could not see the end of the fence. And I saw big hands, huge big hands. And they grabbed the fence and it started to shake violently. And I knew those hands are God's hands. And he shook the fence violently and he kept shaking. And I saw people falling to the left and to the right. And when he was done shaking, there was no one sitting on the fence. And he spoke to me and he said, when I'm done shaking, everyone will have to make a choice, either me or the devil. And that's exactly what we are witnessing right now. The government, the Nebuchadnezzars of today, they say, you must bow. Mm-hmm. Now the church has a choice, or the shepherds, they have a choice, either to bow before the devil or to say no and defy the orders, in other words, to break illegal laws. Mm-hmm. And the church failed. 99% of the church mm-hmm. failed. And I realized that those shepherds were never true God shepherds. They were hired guns. The difference between a real shepherd and a hired gun, in other words, is just a job for that person, is this. You don't want to die for your job. But when you're a true shepherd of God's people, when the wolves show up, when the hyenas come, you have no problem to defend those that God entrusted you with, and you will fight even if it means for you to die. That's the real shepherd. Mm-hmm. He just said it this way: there is no greater love than this, when a man lays down his life for a friend. And those so-called shepherds have forgotten what is their job description. And they walked away, they sold Jesus for a bowl of soup. Do you know, in Canada, majority of the churches have received a huge amounts of money to implement the vaccines, to implement masks, social distancing. For example, some of the churches in the city of Calgary, you are not allowed to enter a building without the vaccine passport. But also we learned that some of them received about $2 million for doing this to the people. So they have sold their inheritance for a silver coin. So we stood strong. We still stay strong. You were talking about the video, Get Out Nazis. I have been fighting them for many, many years. And I have been fighting them since March of 2020. When April 2021 came, when they broke the law, because you have to understand, when they entered that church building, they broke a criminal code of Canada, section 176, 1, 2, and 3. And here is what it says. It says that you're not allowed to interfere with the clergyman while he is on his way, while he's performing his duty, or he's coming from performing his duty as a clergyman. You're not allowed to interfere. You're not allowed to disrupt a gathering for the purpose of worship. And if you do that, that's up to 2 years jail. You see, those people are lawbreakers. Mm-hmm. Whatever they do, it has nothing to do with law and order. Mm-hmm. They are gangsters in uniform. They're mafia muscle. That's what they are. Yes, they have uniforms. And when you look at them, you say, well, he's a police officer, so of course he's upholding the law. No, mm-hmm. he's not. They're gangsters. They're mafia people, and they're implementing illegal mandates and restrictions. They're lawbreakers. So when I saw them coming in trespassing, the only thing that was in my heart is get out. You know, I'm not going to collaborate with people that break the law. You're lawless, evil, wicked gangsters. You're like Gestapo of all. Mm-hmm. You're like Nazis. Get out, you're psychopaths. You dare to come to the church to intimidate the people during the holiest time of the year? That was Passover. That's where we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. You walk in like they own the place. Now get out. Do you know that since then, and that's like what? 8 months almost. Yeah, it's 8 months. They've never entered that church building.
Praise God. Tried
multiple times. And because I would stand by the door, I was arrested on the highway with my brother David.
I saw that video. Yeah. And you guys, I saw that video. And I love how you were like maliciously complying, like you wouldn't stand up. You made them carry you. Like you got down on the ground, you put your hands behind your head, they arrested you, and then you made them carry you. You were maliciously complying. Like I was high-fiving you in that video. I mean, I felt bad that you got arrested. And that's right after you came back to the United States, wasn't it?
Yeah. So here's what happened. I told them, you want to act like Nazis, then do the Nazi style. Shoot me, taser me, but I'm not going to cooperate with you. That's why I went to my knees, put my hands behind my back and say, hey, you're Nazis? Do the Nazi style, right? So they had to carry me. I paid dearly for that because they threw me, they roughed me up, they assaulted me, and they threw me backwards in a police van, a short police van. So my head was on the ground and my feet were up. And that's how I traveled for the next hour. I had scars on my wrists for over a month, and I had tingling in my fingers for over a month. They cut the circulation. They brutally handcuffed me in the most painful way. It was crazy. So they kept us 3 days, me and my brother David, first in the police custody, then in prison. 3 days without sleep, 2 nights. They strip us naked. They put chains on our feet, and then that's how we went to the courts.
Naked? They made you go naked to the court?
No. They took our clothes away. They inspected us.
Right,
and then they give us the prisoner's jumpsuit.
Yeah.
Which was crazy. So
all because you decided to open the Bible and tell people about God, yet there's murders, there's rapists, there's child sex traffickers. They're arresting a man who wants to say Jesus loves you, and that's your crime, just saying Jesus loves you. That's the crime.
Actually, they have released tens of thousands of criminals in Canada because of COVID. And we have been arrested for inciting people to come to church, participating in illegal gathering church, and officiating a church service. So those were the charges. And ultimately, on the third day, my brother David comes to me and he said, because they threw us, first we were in solitary confinements, then when we were transferred to prison, they didn't know what to do with us because we would not wear a muzzle. And they wanted to force the muzzle on us. And we said, no, we will fight. And so they threw us into one cell together because they didn't know what to do with us. And so anyway, my brother comes to me, says, what are you going to do? He asks. And I said, I don't know. Maybe I have to take a step back and go and tell my stories to warn people what's coming their way. So I decided to come to the United States. Of course, we were at the total lockdown. Mm-hmm. So I said, how am I going to go to the States? No one is allowed to travel. Travel was shut down.
Right.
But, I have my wife. My wife led me to the Lord, and she's a woman of faith. And she says, well, if God told you you're to go, he will make a way. And that's exactly what happened. And when I was in the States, lots of people asked me, how did you come? I mean,
that's what I wanted to know, because it was like lockdown tight. And here you're in the United States. I'm like, how did that happen? Yeah, I'm excited to hear the story.
People say, oh, you must get the vaccine, or you went through the green border, and oh, you did this. And no, I mean, this is the most fascinating part of the story. I took my son, Nathaniel, the very one that was born dead and was healed. He's 22 years old right now. He's actually studying to become a lawyer. We figured it out. I need a lawyer full time because this is crazy. So listen to this. I showed up at the airport. We bought the tickets. We went over there. And for whatever reason, of course, we know it's God, we end up in the hands of an American custom officer, a border patrol officer. And he recognized me because he was smiling from the beginning to the end. And he was asking questions. It's like, I'm very curious in your story and this and that. And he's smiling all this time. And he says, okay, go. That's what he did. Just go. And he let us go. I couldn't believe it. We were pretty much the only people in the entire airport. On one hand, I could count some few other people there, maybe three or more or four more people. So it was incredible. The plane was empty. And yet we came to Colorado Springs and somewhere in Colorado. And straight from the airport, they took us to this church where I started to share my story. And I was supposed to come to the United States for 2 weeks, 3 weeks max, but the invitations kept coming. I mean, they just like, I was shocked because in Canada, the mainstream liars, they don't want to cover the story. They are liars and they don't want to tell the people what's really going on. In the States was so different. I was on the Fox News. I was on news networks and other places, and the invitations kept coming and conferences, and like, wow, people are really interested to see, to hear what's happening behind the Iron Curtain, because, you know, we are not living in Canada anymore. I call it Chinada. We are in Chinada, living behind the Iron Curtain. So Americans, beware. What's happening here, it will come your way. Mm-hmm. Instead of 2-3 weeks, I spent 4 months in the United States, traveling back and forth. And I don't know, I boarded about 90 planes and I was in 25, 30 states. I've lost count. Sometimes in the morning, I would be in one state and in the evening, I would speak in another state. And sometimes 2-3 times plane. And it was very intense. But we did it. We survived this. And the enemy was so mad and so upset that when we called, finally, you know, it was time for me to come back to my home and to the church. And when I asked the lawyers to call the authorities and find out if there are any warrants for my arrest or anything that they're cooking, they did. And they find out, no, there's nothing, no warrants for you. You can come, no problem. So we flew from Montana to Calgary, and behold,
on the freeway. Right? What, you landed from the United States on the freeway to go home. That's when you get arrested, right?
Again, yes. So that would be the second COVID arrest. And they diverted the plane from a normal place to a hidden place because I had hundreds of people coming. They came to welcome me back to Canada. And what the authorities were afraid is it was a repetition of the first video, where that video of my first arrest during the COVID era, because remember, I have been arrested a dozen times before that, went viral. So they didn't want the public to know what's happening to me. And they diverted the plane to a customs building where the police were hiding inside that little building like bandits, like predators. And their cars were parking in a way that we could not see them. And three border patrol officers came. I got handcuffed, arrested, taken to the customs building where the police was waiting for me, and then taken to the police custody again, fingerprinted, charged criminally this time. I was charged for not wearing a muzzle, and I was charged for officiating a church service, but this time criminal charges. And Americans are so amazing because when they learned about the arrest, and one particular hero was the pilot, American pilot, that he took a phone and he started to record the arrest, and he was told to shut it off and he would not. And I've heard the officer in charge just confiscate his telephone, but the pilot would not give it his property. So big thanks to him, this video went around the world again, and they didn't like that. So I was charged for officiating a church service criminally. And in October, the first big trial, we have been found guilty. Believe it or not, we have been found guilty for inciting people to come to church, officiating a church service, and participating in illegal gathering, even though the court order has never been given to us. It was done ex parte. We never had an input. Our lawyers were not notified. It was never read to me. And we have been found guilty on something that was never given to us. Mm-hmm. And we never had opportunity to counterattack this illegal process. The judge was so frustrated that I was in the United States of America that for 45 minutes during the sentencing, he was crying about, I was on the Fox and I was talking and I had meetings with governor and this and that. I mean, it's like, it was unbelievable. So to prevent me from traveling, he gave me a house arrest and my brother David in the province of Alberta said, you're not allowed to travel. Then he gave me a compelled speech. He says, every time you speak, every time you do shows, every time you preach in a church, every time you do media interviews or talk to another human being, you have to give the government approved script about the COVID. Compelled speech. Also, he penalized us with almost $50,000 that we had to pay 2 weeks ago. We had to take the money from the most vulnerable homeless people that we feed. We had to take that money that is saving lives, and we had to give it to the Nazi health inspectors that have been doing this to us. Also, the judge is so crazy. His name is Adam Germain. He is such a psychopath that he said, what we do is not a real charity. And I am extremely dangerous man. He says, that's why you have to do 120 hours of community service with a government approved organization. So I feed people, I save lives, we take them off the streets. But according to this judge, we don't do charity. We have to do it outside. So, which is a very difficult thing to do, because right now the government approved charities, which are mafias, that's what they are, they require you, if you want to volunteer, to be double jabbed. You have to wear a muzzle even though you're double jabbed, and you can't even volunteer anymore if you don't have an illegal Soviet passport, the COVID passport. So it took me a long time to actually find an organization that will approve us. And this probation officer, because a good criminal that I am, I have been assigned a probation officer, which she's crazy. She says, if you come to my office, you must wear a mask. I said, I won't. The whole fight is about those illegal regulations. I won't. Well, you must. I'll say you didn't show up, you will be arrested. And I said, you know what? Send the cops right away. Because I won't obey tyrannical orders like this. So we have a fight every single time we talk. And then she did not approve our community hours, because she said, when you were doing your community hours, you were talking about your ministry, and I am prohibiting you from talking about your ministry when you do your community hours. You see, those people are crazy. Mm-hmm. They're psychopaths. They're crazy tyrants. How dare she tell me what I can and cannot talk about? If I'm doing something, I can talk with whomever I want to talk mm-hmm. to and about what I want to talk to while I'm doing my community hours. But she mm-hmm. says, no, you're not allowed. I'm not approving your hours. So then we find an organization that wants us to do trauma counseling. And because I grew up in a traumatic circumstances under communism from Sudanese. And it took her a week to answer us, because the mainstream media is portraying us as racist, white supremacist.
Of course.
Right. So, and I said, and you know, half of our church are colored people. Half of the people we are serving are Native Americans and Blacks. And, you know, I don't care. I don't see color. We all are created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. So when I said we want to do counseling for the Sudanese immigrants, she was shocked. And then, of course, she didn't approve that, because this doesn't fit the narrative
right.
of the government, that Arthur Pawlowski, this bigot, this homophobe, this xenophobe, this yeah. white supremacist, he actually wants to work with the Sudanese, the Black people. That doesn't fit their narration. So she said, no, but I can load and unload food in another in the same organization, but another part. And that's okay. She approved us for that. I mean, that's how crazy those people are. So that's pretty much the update of what we are facing right now. I still have 19 trials to go. My next trial is, well, it's down from 32. So my next one is 20th of December. So instead of focusing on Christmas, I have to focus on the trial. And the trial is about me not wearing a muzzle, believe it or not. And the people that delivered the charges to me were the highest paid police officers, detectives in the city of Calgary. So now imagine, the penalty for not wearing a muzzle at that time was $50. Now I think it's 100 or 500. At that time was 50. And they have hired detectives, $200,000 paycheck a year. And two of them, with assistance of armed uniformed police officers that came to my house to deliver two tickets. Oh, Arthur Belowski, you were not wearing a muzzle in a mall. When I was in a mall, I was not wearing a mask. That's how closely they monitor what I do. And I still don't wear a muzzle, and I refuse to wear a muzzle.
Yeah, see, that is I saw this coming on, like, early on. When they started mandating the mask, I'm like, there's something behind the mask. Could I easily put a mask on? Sure, I could do that. But I knew that it wasn't going to stop with a mask. It was just to see how far can I push these people before they're going to resist. And unfortunately, with the scare tactics that they use, what do terrorist organizations do? They use fear. What did every government do around the world to get people to take the jab? Fear. A jab that's been killing millions of people around the world. And then the hospital protocols, instead of using real treatments like ivermectin and budesonide, they're giving you remdesivir, which shuts down your organs. They're giving you midazolam that suppresses your breathing, and you're dying because they're not giving you the proper medication. So we are dealing with the most evil people. And you keep saying Nazi. And when you say that, you're absolutely right. They're taking World War II and they're replaying it all over again, but they're dressing it up a little different. But the tactics are still the same. They used a whole bunch of propaganda. One narrative everywhere you went. It didn't matter where you went. One narrative. They try to shut you down. And then they do experiments. We are in the largest experiment of our life, and they're killing people. Not just with the jab, but also at the hospitals. And so the mask was an easy thing we could have all done. But first of all, they didn't show us any science. They said, follow the science. But what science? What were the studies? How did you come up with the mask? And then did you realize, I don't know in Canada if it's 6 feet, but in here it's six. And I feel like everywhere we go with this whole regime, we're fighting the number six everywhere we go. And the 666 is the sign of the devil. And so why isn't it 7 feet? Why isn't it 5 feet? Where's the science with that? Why is it 6 feet?
The guy that actually invented this six, that is actually right now the truth behind why the number. And they were first talking about four, they were talking about eight, seven. And he said, why not six? Okay, let's go with six. I mean, that was the science behind their conversation. It had nothing to do with biology, nothing to do with medicine, nothing to do with virology. Nothing makes sense. And early on, I remember I was flying somewhere. At that time, Canadians could fly, because now we cannot fly. You know that. We are not allowed to fly without the proof that you belong to the Nazi Communist Party of Canada and you have a COVID red passport.
So, which is just like what people were getting assigned with that thing on their arm, the star. It's like that's your identifying marker. I mean, gosh dang, guys, can't you see? It's the same playbook, just everyone's dressed in different costumes.
The same thing. It's a repetition of history. And I remember when I was in the airport for the first time there, and I would see people dining, packed, sitting in a restaurant next to each other, no problem. But when you were just outside of the restaurant, I mean, just an inch outside, you had to wear a muzzle, because if you didn't, the virus would kill you. However, an inch on the other side, the virus understands and he listens to Fauci, and he knows he's not allowed to attack. Then
the like when you go to the restaurant, as soon as you sit down, the virus goes over your head. You know, that's it's right. Only when you stand up you can get it, but when you sit down, you can't get it because it's only at so height in the air that
yeah. And that's
so when you
science.
Sit down, you're fine.
And that's the science. And another fascinating thing: how stupid people are. I mean, my wife doesn't like when I say that, but this is my biggest revelation outside of Jesus Christ, how stupid people are, you know, really, really dumb when they don't see what's going on. So we are in an airport and we are constantly bombarded. Muzzle, mm-hmm. 6 feet, muzzle, 6 feet, like mantra, like a mm-hmm. prayer over and over again. So we're standing in the lineup and people are so dumb, they are keeping 6 feet apart and they are scared and we're all going to die if we don't do this. And then we're going to the plane and we're sitting next to each other for hours.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I could be married to that fella that
yes.
is next to me, and we're so close now, we're like practically family.
Yes.
Yes. And then we are eating or drinking, so the muzzle's down, and now the virus understands I cannot attack because I'm prohibited from attacking right now, right? And then when we finish drinking and eating, the muzzle up, or else they're going to throw us out of the plane. So, and then we land. So now I spent 4 hours or 5 hours with a fella next to me, so close, we're touching each other through the whole flight. And then the plane arrives, and right away the mantra is being played yep. again. Please keep 6 feet apart. And I said, are you insane, people? Because this is insanity. You should be locked in an asylum. Mm-hmm. You should be locked in a mental institution because you people are crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So I just sat with this fella mm-hmm. for 5 hours here, and that's perfectly okay. But now when we landed, I have to push him away 6 feet because I'm going to die.
Right.
Right. Right? Follow yeah. the science.
Follow
right?
the science.
And we exactly. are, we are the conspiracy theorists.
Right.
We are the crazy ones, and they are the sane ones, and they are following science. Nothing makes sense because the way they created this is to not make sense. Because what they're doing is chaos. What they're doing is confusion. They want people to be confused. They want people to be not sure what they can and cannot do. That's the psychological state of fear. When you never know, are you doing something illegal or legal? Are you okay? Are you not okay? If you live in a longer period of time in that kind of a state, you become a slave, psychological mm-hmm. slave. It's a little bit like with that elephant analogy, which is a real thing. You can chain an elephant, a small elephant. You can put a chain on his leg and, you know, only allow him to go so far.
Mm-hmm.
But when he grows up, you don't have to put the chain on his leg. You can put just a little rope on his chain, and he's not connected to anyone, but he will feel there's something on his leg, therefore he thinks he is chained mm-hmm. to a tree or to a wall, therefore he cannot go outside of the perimeter, so he will stay there. He is a psychological damaged individual, he's a slave. The same thing they're doing to humans right now, and I don't understand, especially the Christians, because the Bible says whose son sets
free
people free, they're free indeed.
Right.
When he sets me free, I'm free. Mm-hmm. I'm free. I'm not a slave anymore. And God doesn't want another human being to enslave me. And I just don't understand why people do not read the Bible and they do not see what's going on. Perhaps the one explanation I came to is this, that because they disobeyed God for so long, and they walked away from God's commandments, refusing to obey him, that God has given them into their perverted minds, into a heavy delusion. So now they just don't see it. So I see a flag behind you.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a number of colors. And it was a fascinating thing because I would say to you that the flag has a red
mm-hmm.
stripe over there. And you would fight me to the death that that's not red, that's actually yellow. And I would say, like, no, that's red. I mean, I'm pretty sure it's red. And they people will fight me to the death that that's yellow, because they truly see yellow. God has given them into a heavy delusion, and they truly do not see what's going on, because they walked away from God and from the truth so far away that they are living in a lie. And when you're living in a lie, you don't see the truth anymore. So
I wanted to get to something, because America's on the brink of collapsing to communism. There's a lot of patriots that are fighting, and they've been fighting since the beginning with the mask and everything. And God doesn't need a whole lot of people. He just needs, like, one, really. I mean, you look at Elijah, and he fought 700, 800 prophets of Baal. David fought Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Gideon. He had an army of 300. So it's not the number of people that God needs, because if you're with God, you're the majority. One plus God is the majority. He could, but I know he has a remnant here in the United States. And truly, I don't think he's done with the United States yet. I really don't. But God told me years ago when I worked at the radio station, he said, the Prince of Persia is over your nation. And the Prince of Persia is a strong demonic presence that is found in the book of Daniel chapter 10. And I feel like now God is going to finally rescue us from the Prince of Persia, but I don't know how far it's going to go before he finally sets us free from this demonic oppression over our nation. But I can see the writing on the wall that they want us to be a communist nation. And the American people really don't understand communism, socialism, but you do. What is it like? Because I was trying to tell people, look at East and West Berlin. I was alive when the Berlin Wall fell. One side was prosperity, one side was poverty. I said, look at North and South Korea. One side is poverty, one side is flourishing. So when you're living under a communist country like Cuba or Venezuela, or there's not it's not glamorous. It's not great. They want everyone to be equal. But what does that mean? I think that means they want everyone to be poor, and they want a ruling class. Tell us your experience, what it was like living in a communist nation. Could you just eat whatever you wanted? I mean, what was it like? Was it glamorous? I mean,
well, you're absolutely right. There is nothing. Communism, socialism, and fascism has nothing to do with equality. You have only two categories of people: extremely poor that can't say and do anything, and then you got few that are extremely powerful. So 50,000 communists were ruling over 36 million Poles. Communism is constant lineups for necessities of life. And when I saw a couple of years ago when this started, when I saw Americans fighting for toilet paper, and I saw that, I said to my wife, look, communism is already here. Because one of the indications that we are being taken over by communism is the lack of toilet paper. Don't ask me why. I don't understand why. But one of those symbolic things that you witness during communism is the lack of toilet paper. And then you will lack everything. Communism is a constant fight for necessities of life. Just like you're a wild animal, a whitetail in the bush, majority of their time they spend just to eat, to find necessities of life. That's communism and socialism. It's hell on earth. The government tells you what you're allowed and what you're not allowed, where you can go, with whom you can go, where you can study, where you can work. For example, government was telling you how much meat you can eat a month. I'm not kidding. There was food stamps that would say only 2 kilos of pork, or 5 kilos of beef, or 3 kilos of sausage, only 2 kilos of sugar a month, only so much gasoline you can buy a month, no more. If you didn't have that government stamp, you could have all the money, but without bribery and cheating, right? You know, going outside of the system, you were not allowed to buy more. It created a nation of cheaters, and not necessarily because people were bad, it's just forced them to bribe. And I remember bribery everywhere. We were bribing the police. We were bribing the judges. We were bribing the doctors, teachers, nurses, clerks in the stores. You couldn't just go and buy. You know, you got your Walmart, you walk in and you buy whatever you want. No, under communism and socialism, the shelves are empty. And even if something comes, they're hiding it and they're selling it at the profit from under the counter because they need to survive as well. It creates a nation of liars, cheaters, and bribery, just like the Third War. I mean, go to Africa, everything is run by bribery. Go to the South America, everything is run by bribery. Venezuela, you know, Brazil, Argentina, Mexico, everything is run by bribery. That's how the system is being run. And then you've got, of course, the ruling class, and they have everything their heart desires. So don't kid yourself. Communism and socialism and fascism is not about everyone will have the same, will look the same, will be happy, will be equal, you will own nothing and you will be happy. That's the lie. That's the mantra they're telling you because they want to be kings in a castle and they need you to be their slaves. So you will be working for the ruling class. And that's exactly what we're witnessing right now. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought why there is such a huge attack on small and medium-sized businesses?
Yes.
70% of businesses in North America are small and medium-sized businesses. They employ the majority of the workforce in capitalism, small and medium-sized businesses, not the mega corporations. So this is the greatest elimination of the small and medium-sized businesses. Why? Because they are eliminating opposition, the middle class. In order to implement slavery or totalitarian regime or whatever you want to call it, communist, socialism, those are these fancy names for the same garbage. And that's what it is garbage. So in order to implement that, you have to eliminate opposition. How you eliminate opposition? You see, middle-class people are highly educated, well-traveled. They've been places, they've seen stuff. They're hardworking, family-oriented. Mm-hmm. Probably majority of them received that from their grandparents, from their parents. They are highly patriotic. That's why you got this huge attack on patriotism. You know, that's why when Donald Trump became the president of the United States of America, which he still is.
Yes, he is.
And he brought back this notion of amazing patriotism. Yeah. They hated it because they don't want you to be patriotic. They want you to be a globalistic slave, global village of slaves. That's what they want. They don't like when people have American flags outside their windows. They hate that stuff. They absolutely hate that because someone that loves family, loves God, and loves his country is a dangerous individual for those that are implementing slavery. So you will fight, you will hire lawyers, you will defend your house, you will do what you need to do to keep your family safe and free. They hate that. That's why they hate the idea that Americans can defend themselves. They want to disarm you. The moment you give up your guns, it's over for Americans.
That's right.
I look at Australia. They disarmed them about 10 years ago. I look at them now. They're slaves. Their nation has been turned into an island of slaves. Mm-hmm. And the same thing they're doing in Canada, the same thing they're doing in New Zealand, Europe, America. But they're not doing that in Arabic nations. The multiculturalism that they're pushing on us, they're not pushing that over there because they are already slaves living there. They got totalitarian regimes. So the attack on multiculturalism and this racism and this white supremacy, lack of tolerance is only implemented in a Western civilization, not where the abuse is really happening, like in China, North Korea, or the Islamic countries, where they treat their citizens as slaves. Mm-hmm. The attack is not on them because they already achieved that. So you gotta understand what the whole thing is all about. It has nothing to do with being fair or free or tolerant. This is about destruction of freedom and destruction of capitalism so they can implement slavery.
They've been trying to go after our guns for decades. They keep calling it gun control, gun control, gun control. But the truth of the matter is, they're just trying to take away the guns from the American citizens. Because if they, criminals will always be criminals. You can't legislate crime. I mean, you can, if a criminal wants to hold a gun, they're going to find a way to get a gun, okay? But what they're trying to do is take their guns away from regular American people, because a lot of Americans, the majority, I would say the gun ownership in America, I think the majority of citizens own a firearm. I think they do. I think the people who don't are probably in the minority. And I know that scares them, but our founding fathers already came under a totalitarian regime, and they understood why that gun was so important, because the Second Amendment protects the First Amendment, your freedom of speech, your right to religion, the freedom of press, and they've taken the freedom of press away. But you know what? God is good, and he called up a remnant. And my dad's last sermon, I heard God say, pick up your mic. I hadn't been a broadcaster in 10 years. I've been raising my children. And God said, pick up your mic. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to talk to and what I'm going to say. But then God just started opening doors like crazy, because God's going to have that remnant out there to give people the truth, to have people like Pastor Arthur Pavlovsky get to tell the story of what's really going on in the world, not the narrative of 6 feet, wear your mask, the jab is safe and effective, all this stuff. Because you're right, they wanted to close down the businesses and we fell for it. But I'll tell you what, the American people aren't going to fall for it again. They're not going to close their businesses down again. Some people found a way to keep their businesses open, and we're helping others keep their business open during the lockdown. And so praise God for that. I mean, they're not going to do, they won't get away with it a second time, because Americans are waking up. Is Canada, what is it like in Canada? Are people seeing things for what it is, or do they still see the lie?
Well, more and more people are being awakened. We have huge rallies all across the nation. We formed also a solidarity movement. When I was growing up in 1980, I saw the power of the solidarity movement with Lech Wałęsa, when the people finally put their efforts together and they said pretty much what I said to those Nazis at the church: I do not collaborate with the Nazis. I will not work with you people, get out of my my church. And the same thing happened in Poland, where Solidarity Movement was formed. It was a notion of, we are in this together. We're not in this together with the corrupted government officials and unelected officials that should be charged for treason, for what they're doing, for the murders that they are doing to their citizens. So Solidarity within a year had over 1 million members. The government cracked down on that. They got scared and they outlawed this movement. It was a trade union, but they grew to 3 million. And then they declared martial law. The Polish people took it to the streets, and they this is what they did. They stopped working for the Nazis. They stopped collaborating with them, and they paralyzed the entire system. And I think that's what needs to happen in our Western civilization. We have to stop paying taxes. We have to stop collaborating with them. We have to find a way to do business with each other. So instead of going to Walmart, support a farmer that lives outside of the city. Instead of buying here, buy from each other, or swap. Don't use money or use just cash outside of their system completely. And Solidarity Movement grew, and eventually grew to 10 million members. And it was just a matter of time when the movement took over the ruling party. It was 3 times more members than the ruling party, and Poland became free. And right after that, the Berlin Wall has fallen, because the Polish people broke the Iron Curtain and the Soviets couldn't do anything about it. The same thing we're doing right now in Canada. Australia already joined. Now I'm going to be I'm going to try to start this movement in the United States. Go to the website www.solidaritymovementofcanada.com, solidaritymovementofcanada.com, And this is a grassroots movement. Solidarity was so powerful because it was not really about an individual. It was about us. We are in this together. We are in solidarity with the nurses that are losing their jobs, with the doctors that cannot speak the truth, with the police officers that if they're not jobbed right now in Canada, they're losing their jobs left and right. Pilots are dying while they're flying. You know that. I think 120 pilots already dead because of the job. I mean, this is a crime against humanity, what we're witnessing. So solidarity movement is growing. I didn't have much time. We just started 3 weeks ago. I didn't have time to really push it, but it's already over 6,000 members. So it looks like it's resonating with people because it's very, very grassroots. For the people, by the people, with the people. This is us. We are coming together and we will work together against the totalitarian regime. And when we get power, which if God wills it, one day we will, we're going to go back and we're going to charge those people for what they have been doing.
That's exactly right.
That's what needs to happen. Accountability.
When I was reading the book of not the book of Gideon, but when I was reading Gideon last year, God, I felt like he put it upon my heart that he's going to flip the tent, because it talked about flipping the tent when Gideon was going down to listen to the soldiers talk and how God was going to hand him the war. And the soldiers were saying, yeah, I had this dream about Gideon, and our tent got flipped, meaning the power got flipped, the wealth got flipped. And I just felt like, God, are you telling me that this is what you're going to do? And I had so much hope in me after reading that scripture, because I just know how God is with his people. He lets them go through a period of darkness, but he always brings them through at the end. And I want to bring everyone hope who's listening that, you know, God just wants to call his people back. You know, we always stray away. And in the Bible, he always brings people through slavery, and he always brings his people back. And he's always been a provision and a provider for his people, just like he's provided for Arthur. I mean, Pastor Pavlovsky, I mean, you said you weren't working for 7 years and you had all these court fees. But it looks like to me you're still in a home. I mean, did God provide for your basic needs during that time?
I mean, this is the fascinating story. I remember one time was so bad. I mean, it was so bad. I didn't have money to pay for the bills. I owned taxes for 3 years. And then I received this letter. I'll never forget the feeling. Here I am feeding thousands of people. I'm praying for the sick and some are recovering. I'm running a church and I'm fighting the totalitarian regime. And I'm doing this work free of charge. I'm not receiving a salary. And one time I said to God, God, you're a terrible boss. When I was in a business, I would pay my workers and I pay them well. And I brought them coffees and sometimes take them to restaurants and I took care of my workers, and here I work for you and you're not paying me for years now. I mean, that's not fair. I work hard every day for you and I'm fighting this and you're not paying me. So I had my little pity party, you know, like we all have from time to time. And then when this letter came to me and it said that they're going to foreclosure my house, I really was upset. I said, God, I'm going to lose my house. I remortgaged it so many times. The bank refuses to give me more money. And I'm, what is going to happen to me? I mean, God, pay me, please. I work for you now. Pay me. When I had a business, I was making $5,000 a day. I could afford things. I work hard and I was paid well for my work. And here I'm working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for the one that owns all the cattle on the Thousand Hills, all the silver, all the gold. And I like, you don't even pay my salary. And I was really sad and upset. And I look at the paper and says, what am I going to do now? I can't afford to pay the taxes. And God spoke to me and he says, did they take your house away? And I said, no, but they want to do it. And then he stops me. He says, did they take your house away? And I said, no, but, and then the third time, he says, did they take your house away? And I said, no, not yet. Well, then I am not late. Then I am not late, am I? And I said, no, You see, we have a different perspective than God. God looks through the entire eternity. We are very narrow-minded, like those horses mm-hmm. with the blinders on, because we're humans. We are bound within this body, within this house, within the things we can touch. Mm-hmm. But God is not, and he sees what is ahead of the of your life, and he also is allowing certain things to happen so you can become stronger. You see, I'm telling you, when this craziness started, my life didn't change. I got not terrified. I was not shaken. I was not like, whatever. For me, it's the same thing. I was fighting the government before. I'm fighting the government now. I was experiencing some difficulties before. Now I'm experiencing some difficulties. I was arrested before. Now I'm being arrested. I mean, it's not pleasant. But it didn't shake my faith because I have been trained for such a time as this for many, many years. You know what happened the next day? So I received this paper that the government sent it to me. They're going to put my house for foreclosure. I have my pity party with God. I have my conversation. He tells me what he said. The next day, without me even knowing where this came from, I got the check from someone. Exactly the amount I needed to pay for the taxes. Exactly.
Wow.
Not more. Yes, I was not happy, dancing on the streets with more, but I had enough to take the foreclosure away from the hands of my enemies. So that's how he led us for many years. And God, in the end of the day, when you live for him, when you are in the palm of his hands, nothing and no one can touch you. God only allows certain things to happen to you because there is a bigger vision. When I was in the States, I prayed and I said, God, what do you want me to tell Americans? What is the message for Americans? And here's what he said to me. Tell this great American eagle that it's time for that eagle to rise up and start flapping its wings. And I was shocked what he said. First of all, he calls you great American eagle. Also, he says, it's time again to rise up. That means you did it before. It's time for you to do it again. And start flapping your wings. That means do something. It means action. It means commotion. When a big bird flaps its wings, there's a lot of dust, a lot of commotion happening. So God is not done with America. Believe me. He's not done with America. Also, he showed me that America is still the leading force if it comes to supporting and donating for the gospel. My biggest donors, the people that are supporting what I do, are Americans. Without Americans, I would not be able to fight this tyranny. Americans are supporting what we do. Americans are sending and chipping into this fight, because I would not be able to fight. I would not be able to travel. When I went to the States, everything was paid by American heroes. They paid for my flights. They paid for the cars, the rentals, the hotels, the meals, because I'm a poor preacher. I cannot afford stuff like this. And it was the American hero, I call him, the pilot, that flew me back from Montana to Calgary. So I would potentially not be arrested, but it happened what happened. So it's time for Americans to realize that God is not done with you, and he wants you to be the palm of his hands, under his umbrella of protection. He has a plan for you. And I believe that if Americans will come back to God, God will come back to America. If you want your country back, bring God back to your country. In the word of God, it says, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. Americans have lost their liberties. Mm-hmm. Bring back God. And when he shows up with his liberty, with his freedom. So that's the answer for our problems. I remember when I was in Vegas, I was invited to meet some pastors there, and I was trying to organize March for Jesus in a boulevard in Vegas, and I couldn't find pastors that were willing to help me there. But anyway, I was in a plane and I prayed the same thing. I said, "What, God, what do you want me to tell Americans?" And that was like 6-7 years ago when Donald Trump in Vegas had a debate with Hillary Clinton, that witch, the wicked woman. It was in Vegas. So I was there. I was in Vegas that day. And here is what he said to me. "Tell Americans that Donald Trump is not their savior. I am their savior." So many people have put trust in a man. I'm telling you, Donald Trump is just a man like you and me. He's a sinner. He needs Jesus like everybody else. He needs savior. And I don't care how good a man can be, without Jesus, it's all worth absolutely nothing. So Americans have to put their trust on Jesus. He is your savior. Mm-hmm. He can use Donald Trump, and I believe he did. He may use different people, and I believe he is using different people. But those people are not our saviors. They're just sinners, just like everybody else. We need Jesus back in our society. When he shows up, it's over for the enemy.
I think that's a good point, because maybe God had to take Donald Trump away for a time, because us Americans did expect him to save the United States. By and large, we were all waiting with bated breath. When is Donald Trump going to save us? When is Donald Trump going to save us? And then we were all crushed when his presidency was stolen from him. But I still feel like God is going to use that man. I think it's a matter of time before he gets back into his rightful seat as a president. But God did want to say that he is our savior. He's the one that's going to save us, not Donald Trump. Even though he used Donald Trump and will use Donald Trump, ultimately it's God that's going to save the day, not President Donald Trump. That's a really good point.
I really think that he is coming back. I don't know in what capacity. I think God is not done with him. I truly believe that he's not done with that man and his family. And I think they're doing a lot of good. They are pushing for liberty. And I truly believe that the Trump family, they love America. I truly believe that they are for Americans and they're for America. So, but we have to have the right perspective. We got to pray for them. We got to pray that God would expose more of the villains, and a perfect will would manifest in all of our lives. And we got to stay strong and be true and faithful to what God is calling us to do. Because again, with God, we cannot lose. With God, we have already won. Sometimes the enemy just doesn't know it yet.
That's exactly right. Thank you for that message. Pastor Arthur Pavlosky, it's been truly a huge, huge honor to have your time and to speak with you. The words, God is so good. Let me tell you how I got to meet you, Pastor Arthur Pavlosky. God is an amazing God who told me to pick up my mic after many years of not broadcasting, when God called me into that line. I've known since I was 3 or 4 years old. And God brought a man into my life called Clay Clark. And Clay invited me to this event. And in front of me, I got to know a lady who connected the two of us together. And before, I didn't even know what she did for a living, but we were becoming friends. And she's like, "Would you like to interview Pastor Arthur Pavlosky?" And my jaw dropped, because I've been trying to reach you for months after I saw how brave you were. And I saw my dad would be just like you if he was alive today, and the government was going to try and close his church. He would have been just like you, and he would have suffered being arrested just like you, because to suffer for Christ is the greatest honor we could even have. And then here I am, because I stood in obedience with God, that I got to interview a man just like you who is fighting for God and trying to bring people to God. And it's all because I stood in obedience. So my message to someone today, God's calling you to do something. You need to obey that word. Because you could have an experience like I'm having right now, where I wanted to talk to a certain person and get their story out, because I had the opportunity to do it. I'm not some communist-controlled, government-controlled media. I have the ability to get this man's story out, and God made it happen. I tried on my own, and God's like, "No, I got a way. It's going to happen." And I did not know when I met this man all the things that were going to happen just because I said yes to God. So God's going to bring people into your life just like he did with Pastor Pavlovsky, who allowed him to go into the United States, which was impossible, just like he gave him the exact dollar amount that he needed to keep his house. I mean, God's amazing. So if God's putting a calling on your life, you need to take that calling. Well, with that, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, think on these things and fight like a domestic terrorist.
God bless you.
Guys, you have to check out the MyPillow towels. They are amazing. So when you go to MyPillow.com, use promo code Amber and you can save up to 66% off. So I went to go visit my mother-in-law over the summer and she was like, you have to try these towels. I just got them from MyPillow. They're super soft. So I tried them. I'm like, oh my gosh, these are the best towels I have ever had. They actually work. They actually dry your body up. They're huge. They're huge bath towels that are soft that actually work. So once we left her house, I went home and ordered my own set of towels. So when you want to get some really nice towels, especially if you've had yours for 5-10 years, let's stitch it, get something nice, go to mypillow.com/Amber, and when you use promo code Amber, you can save up to 66% off. So go ahead and get your towels right now.